Open your Bible and go to Matthew 20 this morning. Again, trust everyone as well. We have been on a series on leadership, and we believe because of the topic, there's actually something for everyone in this particular topic. And we began to reference Moses to take encouragement from him, again, because we mentioned a few weeks ago that when you talk about leadership, sometimes people can tend to get a little intimidated thinking about what they're not. Well, I don't really know that I'm a leader, and what does that really mean? And we tried to break that down to encourage us all that leadership, again, is merely influence, and everyone has a measure of influence. Everyone has the ability to affect others' lives for good or for ill. And so I thought it was maybe the best use of our time to take encouragement from one of the greatest men of Scripture, I mean, who flat opened the Red Sea. And I hadn't done that in a while. I hadn't opened any seas, but I mean, he was a mighty, mighty man, mighty deliverer. But he had to come to a point of stripping where God stripped him of his confidence so that he could use him. So we talked about a few weeks ago how brokenness many times precedes usefulness. And God brings us to the end of ourselves so that our confidence is not in who we are, but our confidence is so reduced in a good, healthy sense so that we can lean on the Lord and not trust in those things in ourselves that just won't deliver. Okay, there's a good kind of confidence, and then there's a false confidence. And Moses had so much going for him that God had to change out that confidence. And how many of y'all have ever experienced a measure of that, where God began to deal with you and began to break, began to put his finger, and he began, like Jacob, to touch your hip and threw it out of whack a little bit, and you started walking with a limp. And walking with a limp is not altogether bad. I like what one minister said. Don't trust anyone who doesn't walk with a limp. Because if you're strong in yourself, then you're weak in God. But if you're weak in yourself in the good way, then you're strong in the Lord because you're looking to him. So we began to look at Moses and how God began to prepare him for leadership. Then we transitioned and began to tee up some different tests of leadership in our development. And we read those out a couple of weeks ago: the time test, the servant test, praise test, lack of praise test, persecution test, title test, money test, lack of money test, submission test, offense test, temptation test, risk test, success test, and failure test. Now, this is not exhaustive, but these are just some things that we can see in Scripture was pretty systematic in the way God dealt with some of his leaders in raising them up. We posed the question too a few weeks ago: are leaders born or are leaders made? It's both. You know, you're born with a calling, but you also have to put your hand to the plow and be developed in that calling. It just won't happen overnight. And so the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If he's called you, whether we're walking in it or not, he's not going to retract it. So someone could be called and not be walking in it, but that calling will follow them all the way to their grave. And there'll be a sense of, I need to be doing this. I remember when God was first calling me in my college days, I didn't know how to articulate it. I didn't have vocabulary for it, but I could tell that God was moving. I didn't have anyone to really even discuss it with, but I knew there was something in regard to God's coming after me, and it was unrelenting. And the good sense of the word, he was patient and he was kind, but he was coming after. Why? Because his gifts are without, and his calling are without repentance. He's coming. And it took some dealing there before I submitted to that call. So a week ago, we began the 14 test with the time test. And we looked at how Abraham failed the time test, but yet David passed it. God told Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He just couldn't wait. And how many of y'all feel like that? When you feel like you have a hope and a promise for something to come, you just can't wait. It's like, God, give me my inheritance and give it to me now. Well, Abraham couldn't wait, and he birthed an Ishmael. And that was not the promise of God, but God had to bless Ishmael anyway, and because he had promised that he would bless his offspring. David, on the other hand, was anointed by the prophet Samuel that he was going to be king, but he didn't step into it the next day. So maybe you have a hope for something, maybe you have a promise for God about something, but there's a gestation period where it's going to have to come full term before you see it. And the whole time you may be thinking, God, where are you? I'm waiting on this word. You said it, God. I didn't originate this concept. You said it. Where is the promise? And all along, he's making preparation and he's developing us and the process of it all so that we can handle it. And we talked a week ago how important it is that we not succeed before the time. Okay? We do not want to succeed before the time. And we talked about and quoted Henry Blackaby, who said, there's nothing more pathetic than small character in a big assignment. And again, we can see in corporate America, or we can see even in the church world, those that are tearing down with their character what they're building with their gift. And so, again, the time test is a test indeed, because we want our inheritance and we want it yesterday. That's why Ecclesiastes says God makes everything beautiful. How? And it's what? And it's time. And it's time. And so it's just a part of the process. I exhorted our singles last week. That was an important one. I said, just this is a big one for you to wait on God's provision, and how I would much rather be single than married to the wrong one. So wait for the Lord to move on your behalf. And God is faithful who has promised. But today we're going to transition to the servant test. So if you'll go to Matthew 20, we're going to jump into verse 20. Can you say servant test? Now, you may not think this one is as sexy as some of the others we're going to talk about. A servant test, great. You know, that's real exciting. This is an imperative component for the kingdom. But in verse 20, it reads, the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Yes, we can, they answered. Jesus said, you will indeed drink from the cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Just a couple of weeks ago, Penshore friend asked me to attend a business meeting with different businesses that were there. And this gentleman that was in 9/11 was in World Trade Tower 1 and began to help a lady 60-something flights of steps down the steps. And he said, you know, I don't really consider myself a hero, but there was something in that act of helping another and serving another that I found meaning. And it's a spiritual principle that through giving our lives away, we truly find meaning and our lives are full. But it's equally true that when we try to save our lives, somehow we lose it. But the laying down of our lives, somehow that flips around and we gain more meaning in life. It is a spiritual principle. So here Jesus was laying this out to his disciples. And he began also to use himself as an example. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Remember in Philippians 2, when it said, have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, that Jesus did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the nature in the form of a what? Of a servant. And he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus models this principle. And again, God wants us to succeed. He wants us to do well. He wants us to be promoted. And let's just take all religion and false humility and all piety away. How many of y'all really want to succeed? Raise your hand. How many of you want to be promoted? How many of y'all want to do well? Is that wrong? Is that wrong? People say, oh, well, I just want to be faithful with my portion. And I understand that. We are to be faithful with our portion. But there's nothing wrong with wanting to do well, wanting to succeed. John said, I desire above all else that you be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. But here's the question. How do we get from point A to point B? It's not necessarily the what that gets us in trouble, but the how. Hello? I met Andrew Young, who was the aide of John Edwards, about a year ago. Met him in a men's clothing store, and I said, hey, how you doing? He said, fine. I said, well, how's it going? He said, okay. And I said, well, how do you think this thing's going to turn out? He said, well, anytime the government begins to prosecute, that's it. I said, well, I wasn't there to make a judgment on him. I was just there to try to think, how can I somehow bring a kingdom dynamic to play? So I began to talk to him. His little children were there. And I gave him my business card and said, well, I'm a minister. If you need counsel, prayer, whatever, give me a call. Give me a call. And then, interestingly enough, I was not long after that was at a soccer game, and I looked behind me. There was a baseball game going on behind me at this athletic field at a high school here in Raleigh. And I thought, that looks a lot like John Edwards there. And then I looked down, I thought, well, it is. And then I was, and then he walked by and said, hey, John, like I knew him. Hey, John, yo, hey, Taylor. No, but anyways, I just thought, I'm going to be kind. Hey, and just about from here to the window. And I walked over to someone that I knew, and I said, and again, this was not a judgment on what your political affiliation is, but I made the comment. I said, can you imagine having to wake up to that every day? There was an aspiration to get to the White House. There was a desire. Anything wrong with that? No. It's not many times the what, but the how. And the Bible says that, you know, using an athletic metaphor, the athlete must compete according to the rules. And so having a desire to be used, having a desire even for greatness, I don't think that that's wrong as long as you don yourself in the garments of a servant. You know, wanting to do something, wanting to rock your world, wanting to change cities, wanting to transform nations. That desire, I believe, is given by God, but it's going to take God to do the works of God. We can't do the works of God in our own flesh, in our own strength. Remember Moses? He had that calling of a deliverer even before the burning bush encounter. How do we know? Because when he saw the Egyptians beating up the Israelite, he went and pulled a Jack Bauer and just dropped him right there on the spot and took him out. And so he had the right burden of, you know, that's wrong. You're killing one of my kinsmen. And so his burden was right. His method in remedying the situation was wrong. You just can't go out and be a vigilante and kill someone. So again, James and John, these Zebedee boys, you know, Jesus said, can you drink the cup that I drink? And they said, yeah. And he goes, well, you are. You're going to be martyred. You know, that's true. Well said. But at any rate, it's the motive of the heart. It's the why and the how that can sting us in the end. And that's why these leadership principles, they're irrefutable. And if we will just submit to the wisdom of God, then we won't have to circle the mountain for 40 years. Okay, do you want to go 40 days or 40 years in your pilgrimage to find the breakthrough in your life? I think we have a role to get there quicker if we'll do it God's way. But I don't know about you. I've struggled at times trying to be smarter than God and doing it my way. The old Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You know, in that song, he was so proud. I did it my way. Well, Frank, your life's falling apart. You know, I mean, you know, you judge a tree by its fruit. You know, okay, you did it your way. You've got your pride. But what really do you have work, you know, and certainly he was, you know, fame, all of that. But there are other things that are more important. But we want to be able to say, by your grace, I'm going to do it your way. I want to go as far as I can without regret. But where there's regret, God can heal, God can restore, God can deliver. But Jesus was the model. And Isaiah says about him, God stoops down to make us great. No other God will do that. Jesus stoops down and gets up under us and pushes us up to greatness. Now, He doesn't have a top-down paradigm. I'm the leader, you're the servant, you know, and then it's a honeydew thing. How many of y'all understand that are married? Honeydew. Honeydew this, honeydew that. Honey. It's not a just kind of a, it's not one of these. You know, you go this, you just delegate, do that, and you do those things I don't want to do. You do the chores I don't want to do. You do the things that are beneath me. You go here, you go there. And you know, positionally, he has the right to do that because he's God. So it's okay for him to do this, go there, go do that, and you know, but that's not the Spirit. He works together with us, and he even goes so far because he died to get up under us, and he pushes us up into our destiny and pushes us up to the Father. Now, that's amazing. What leader is going to lay down his life for the cause? Many, it's easy to preach the cause. It's a whole nother bird to die for the cause. How many of you know preaching's easy? Living, it's a whole nother issue. And Jesus said, I'm going to go low, and I'm going to get up under you, and I'm going to push you up to where you need to be. And so he modeled an example. Y'all remember when he washed the feet of the disciples, like, no, don't do that. He says, well, fine, you have no part of me. Peter said, well, go ahead, just give me a scrub-a-dub-dub in the tub. He goes, no, only your feet. But he's like, look, I am doing this. It's going to mark you. You're going to remember this, and then go and do likewise. I'm modeling something that's going to take you the distance. He gets up under and pushes us up. That's true servanthood. Elisha, Joshua, Timothy, and just about everyone who has ever done anything great for God started out by serving another and serving others. One test, however, it's not just serving leaders, that's easy, but serving your peers. Or how about this one, serving someone who's subordinate to you in some kind of a positional role. It's easy to serve leaders, which we should serve one another in the fear of the Lord and submit to one another. But God's looking for a heart that'll relate with your upline, your peer level, and your downline. Just having that heart, not making judgments, are you worthy of my service? But he modeled this. He was the servant of all. Unlike Diotrephes in 3 John 9, he actually failed this test because it said of him that he loved being first. And again, the kingdom of God is just, it's so inverted, it's so other, it's so counterintuitive that in order to be first, you volunteer to be last. And again, an unrenewed mind would never, who in their right mind is going to volunteer to be last? I want to be last at the water cooler. I want to be last chosen to be on the baseball team. It's counterintuitive. No one wants to be last, but it's not talking about being a doormat. It's talking about a posture of heart where I'm going to defer and my day of greatness will come. My job is to model Christ. His job is to promote me in his timing. A lot of times we're obsessing with our promotion and God's like, you're busy doing my job. So I can't do your job. You do your job. I'll be very good at being God and doing my job. You see? And so there's an economy. There's a pattern here. Diotrephes loved being first. Go with me if you would, please. I feel like Nikki Gumbel. Would you like to turn to 2 Peter? This is in our alpha class. I keep thinking, now, Nikki, what are you going to do if we go, no? He's so proper in his etiquette and his English protocol. Would you like to turn? I thought, what is he going to do if people yell out corporately, no? Would you like to turn, please, to Luke 14? All right, if you would go there with me, please. Thank you. In America, we're not so proper. All right, Luke 14. Do you have your pinky out? A little modeling here again in Luke 14. We'll jump in on verse 7. It reads, speaking of Jesus, when he noticed, how many of y'all know that God notices? He sees it all, the all-seeing eye of God. And when we're so bothered that someone's getting ahead, but they're doing it in an illegal way, and we're like, oh gosh, they're getting away with murder. No one gets away with anything. God sees everything. Everyone who exalts himself what? We'll be humbled. And so Jesus notices. Where are we? You got me off. Verse what? 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all of your fellow guests. Again, verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I think this is certainly something somewhat literal, but even more speaking of an attitude of heart and a disposition of heart, that when you come in, take the lowest seat, and then when you're promoted, it doesn't mean like, well, I've arrived now. No, it's like, keep that lowest seat attitude with you wherever you go. Hello. Because what we don't want to do is be promoted, then get puffed up in pride because we're rewarded for our humility. Then we have to go back to kindergarten. It's kind of like the guy who won the humility badge and then they had to take it away from him because he wore it, you know. So we want to maintain the lowest seat attitude all the way through our pilgrimage, okay? It's just like doing tasks, doing menial tasks. It's like, you know, you may start doing tasks and then you may not, that may not be your specific function, but it's not beneath you. There's a shift of something you need to give your hand to. But the point is, in my heart, I'm not above it and it's not beneath me. Hello. So there's an attitude here that God's looking for. Take the lowest seat. Again, when promoted, keep that attitude. Again, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If someone is too big to follow, they're too small to lead. Too big to follow, then they're too small to lead. This new Carolina football coach that's come in, I had the radio on when he was giving his interview months ago, and he was in there and rah-rah heels and da-da-da-da, and then he kept saying this statement. He said, there's no jobs too small for me. There's no job that's too small. He kept saying it like a mantra. And I thought, why is he saying that? I mean, you're the head coach. And his point is, you know, I'm not entitled. And I don't mind rolling my sleeves up. And so he was trying to communicate something. He was trying to say, I'm a workhorse. And I thought there's something in that. And I began to reflect on our former days when we started our church in its beginning days at UNC. And I remember at Rosenau Hall, I remember Dr. Stip Hagen and I, when we were hauling in equipment. And I remember appreciating the fact I got to know him through those times of setting up chairs and through hauling equipment. It was a great moment of camaraderie. It was a great moment of being a band of brothers, those that were involved in that. And so I think we need to maintain this attitude. And we need to push off entitlement. Like, well, I've done that, but now I'm going on to greater things. We want to maintain that heart. Well, there's nothing more beautiful than to see a leader picking up something that those would think is that would be a little trivial for you or small for you, but they're maintaining that lowest seat attitude all of their days. When someone aspires to leadership, I want to ask, whom have you truly served? Whom have you served? Because true servanthood deals with selfish ambition. Proverbs says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but a what? But a faithful man who can find? Have you been willing to roll up your sleeves? Have you been willing to serve another? Have you been willing to get behind another person's vision? Have you been willing to do what needs to be done? And then as you do that, then God gives you room in your own vision and room for your own ministry. So can we say the servant test? All right, number three, we're going to move on and try to hit another here. Number three, the praise test. the praise test. Proverbs 27:21 reads, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but man is tested by the praise he receives." And you know that gold is tested with fire, the impurities come forth, and with the test of praise, the real motives are exposed in those settings. But let me just ask you this honestly. Who would ever have thought of praise as a test? When someone praises you, when someone gives you a compliment, when you are given accolades, who would ever think, man, I'm in a test? That's not what naturally comes to mind. We all appreciate being, do you appreciate a little encouragement up in here? Anybody? And that's a good thing. But who would ever think that there could be, on occasion, a test in that? And it's a little bit funny sometimes that we can be somewhat humble until we get a little bit of praise. I'll never forget one of the great axioms of truth in our culture, Andy Griffith, that I'm deeply committed to. But in one of the episodes of Barney Fife, that old Barney just tickles me, had that one bullet, you know. But one time there was a criminal that they were trying to find and trying to arrest. Well, he was out on the sidewalk, and old Barney fell on him, and the guy was under him, and Barney was just kind of bouncing, and the guy was trying to get up, you know, but all 90 pounds of Barney was not allowing him to get up. And then people ran up to Barney and Andy, and the gang said, "Way to go, Barney, you caught him, you caught him." And he was just kind of riding the wave. It was just an accident that he fell on top of. He didn't even know that that was the guy that they were in pursuit of. So they were kind of stroking him, "Way to go, Barn, you got him, way to do it." And he said, you can kind of see that kind of that pride coming on him. He said, "Yep." And he kind of pulls those britches up. He said, "Yep." He said, "Deputing's the deadly game, and I'm in it for keeps." You know, I just got so tickled. Just a little bit of praise. The deadly game, and I'm in it for keeps. I've actually observed a couple of times where there have been those that have been promoted to a great victory, and then right on the heels of that, there was a great fall. And I remember thinking, the timing of that's interesting. Right on the cusp of a great breakthrough, all of a sudden something turned and created their demise. We all are familiar with the story of Elijah. Again, speaking of Moses parting the Red Sea, hadn't done that. Elijah calls fire down from heaven. Hadn't done that in the last couple of weeks. But this mighty prophet of God has a showdown at OK Corral, as we know. And he says, you know, get all the prophets of Baal. We'll assemble at Mount Carmel. And the God who answers by fire, you know, he is God. And so all the prophets of Baal were out there, and they were just cutting a jig and trying to get God, their gods, to respond, and nothing happened. They began to cut themselves and go into a panic, frantic, nothing ever happened. And then Elijah was so, you know, confident. "Well, where is your God? Oh, perhaps, you know, he's busy doing this or that or the other." And he just confidently is mocking them. And then after he's had enough, he begins to call on the name of God, and God consumes the sacrifice, and God answers by fire. I mean, that's pretty good for a day's work right there. And consumes the sacrifice, all the water that was poured on it, and consumes the prophets of Baal. That's a good day in ministry right there. And then right on the heels of that, began to get into some despondency, some melancholy, and some deception concerning who he was. Jezebel then threatens to kill him. Here he just wipes out all these prophets of Baal, calls fire out of heaven, and then this woman threatens him, and he's turned to putty. And then he gets into self-pity, saying, "Oh God, just take my life, just take my life. I'm not any better than my fathers. And you know, and I'm the only one that's not yet bowed my knee to the Baals." And God's like, "Oh, Elijah, there's 7,000 at minimum that have not bowed their knees to the Baals." But he got into this pity. He had this high. And then right on the heels of that, he has this low, and he crashes, and he begins to tell God, "Take my life, you know, and oh, I'm the only one." And he gets into some self-delusion. He really thought he was God's man of power for the hour. And aren't you glad that God's got a company of people everywhere throughout the earth? People think, "Oh, this person, they're indispensable." I don't think so. God will bypass them and he'll just raise up another. Then he'll bypass them and raise up another. Now, certainly we're all valuable to God, but if we miss our calling, he will raise up someone else. So what I want to do is say, God, don't look any further. Here am I. You know, I just help me fulfill the call of God for my life and my generation, and then I'll fall asleep. I don't want to get to the end of my life and go, oh, yeah, I could have had a V8. What was I doing? I want no regret. I want to be able to say I left it all on the field. And with his help, he'll give us that testimony that at the end of our lives, it could be said about us. We were pleasing to God. We did it his way, and thank God for it. But there was some delusion there with Elijah. I'm the only one. And God's going, okay, all right, I think we're done. Where's Elisha? And that was the end of his ministry. You think, well, is that fair? Well, there was just something that just God didn't like. He was in a huge moment of promotion, a huge moment of victory. And what you want to do in those moments is you want to say, God, I give you all the honor. I give you all. And this was not me. This was you. I no more on my own could call fire out of heaven than the man in the moon. This was the doing of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we want to be quick to deflect the honor to God. We want to be, because we want him to entrust us with more. But if we receive it in ourselves, I'm the dude. I'm the man. Then God's going to go, all right, next, you know, who else can I use? Hello. And it doesn't mean that we're eternally knocked out. You know, he gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And thank God that he's patient. And I'm so grateful for that. But there are those that their character cannot take the praise. In other words, believing their own press. Believing their own press. So the exaltation can actually hurt sometimes. So again, when something good comes our way and people honor us and compliment us, in your heart, thank them and then give it right back to God. Now, there are those that will be falsely humble. Someone will come up and go, that was a great song you just sang. And someone will go, oh, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. And it's kind of like, well, wasn't that good? You know, it was, you know, it's, hello? I mean, it's funny. In other words, receive the compliment. Say, thank you very much. Because God does partner with us and he does use people. So we don't want to, you know, make them feel like a goober because they complimented us. Don't just say, well, you know, thank you very much. You know, God is good. Thank you so much. And just receive it. And then in your heart, you say, Lord, that's you. You're the man. And that's why the Bible talks about in Revelation, in heaven, we're going to lay our crowns down at his feet. How can we lay our crowns down if we don't first accumulate a few crowns? So I want to accumulate a few crowns. And then when we get in heaven, and then when we behold the glory of him, it's kind of like, oh man, all my pomp and what I thought I've done, dear, only the Lamb of God is worthy. Here, take it all. Lamb of God who's worthy to receive honor and praise and glory. You can have it all. But when he says he wipes away every tear from our eyes, I think many times it could be what we saw we could have done and we didn't, but yet he'll even wipe that away. But God gives us opportunity to accumulate testimonies, but then we give it all right back to him because it all came from him anyway, right? So we thank him that he allowed us to be used together with him in partnership. That's real because he's going to work through someone. God is going to work through a band of people. He's going to raise up a Moses. He's going to raise up an Elijah. He's going to raise up a people. He's raising up his church. He's going to work through people. But then after we say thank you, we just give him the praise back. But isn't it fun to be used of God? Isn't that a marvelous thing that he would allow us to have some role in the game of Christian faith and advancement in the earth? Isn't that fun? Isn't that fun to know you had an assist in someone, you know, a marriage being healed, or an assist in seeing someone getting a breakthrough, an addiction broken, or someone coming to the Lord? That's fun to thank God, thank you that you would use mere clay. We'll go to one more. Number four, the lack of praise test. Can you say lack of praise? Lack of praise. John 12, verse 43, referring to the Pharisees, says they love praise from men more than praise from God. Now, this is a real test. I mean, praise and compliment and encouragement should never deliberately be withheld. But the reality of life, come on, is that there are times that there's no acknowledgement of what we do. Is that not true? Now, it's not right that someone should intentionally withhold giving honor where honor's due. But living in this world that we do, it's just going to happen. You're just going to be overlooked. I'm just going to be overlooked. It's just a matter of time. You're going to do something amazing. Someone else is going to get the credit. It's going to happen. You're going to work your fingers to the bone. No one's going to say a word. And then when you're waiting, and you're, have you ever fished for a compliment before? Hey, what did you think about? They're like, why do you ask? I just want you. You're just kind of fishing a little bit. There are going to come those times where you're not going to hear anything. And then it brings us back to ground zero. Why am I doing it anyway? Am I doing it to get a pat on the back, or am I doing it as an act of worship as unto the Lord? Because even if man doesn't see, God sees. God sees. God's, and your reward is secure. It'll never be taken from you. So if you're not getting stroked and people aren't giving you a ticker tape parade and singing your prayer, it's like, all right, it's unto you, Lord. Remember when Paul, in his times of persecution, one time he said, no one stood with me in the whole province of Asia. Now, was that literal or figurative? All I know is he said, no one stood with me. But he ministered before an audience of one, and that was okay. So when man does not see, God does, and it brings us back to motive. Again, the good result of this particular test is, why do we do what we do? Is it not a test if someone gets the credit? Again, no virtue in overlooking someone's good deeds, but the Bible is full of references stating that what we do it as unto the Lord. We don't want to flunk the test if man drops the ball. And I don't know if you've noticed, but man drops the ball a lot. And what happens is we're going to remain disappointed when we keep looking to man. It's like putting a nickel in the gumball machine and the gumball doesn't come out. And there's this expectation. Well, I put the nickel in, you know, and it's like, well, I'm sowing and I'm giving and I'm doing the stuff and I turn the switch and nothing's coming out. And it's a test. Say it's a test. It's okay. Your value has not diminished. God sees. God sees what's done in secret. God sees, he sees, he sees. And at the fullness of time, he says, now, promote him, promote her. Recognize that. And then when he does, it's like, you knew all along. And he does know all along. In the fullness of time, when we finally say, the heck with my pride, the heck with what I need to find fulfillment. See, God wants us to find our fulfillment in him. Then he measures it out, and then it's like, you saw. You know all things. Missionary Jim Elliot said, quote, he is no fool who gives up when he cannot keep in order to keep when he cannot lose. See, your reward is with you as you labor unto the Lord. He gives you what cannot be taken away, and man's praise pales in light of God's approval over your life. I would like your approval. I enjoy the favor of man. I appreciate it and I enjoy it. But it's nothing like knowing that he approves. Because if you approve me, but he's not approving, it's just something's not working here. But when I have his approval, then it doesn't really matter if I have yours. Being fulfilled in an ultimate way. That's why Paul said, it's a little account to me if I'm judged by you. In other words, I'm not so insecure. I need your approval. In other words, I am looking for the commendation that comes from above. Now, if man approves you, that's a bonus, but you don't always get it. It's not always a given. But if you'll establish that on the front end, you won't be derailed, because you realize sometimes you'll get it, sometimes you won't, but God will always honor what's done in a right way before him in righteousness. So this way we can carry our reward with us wherever we go. One thing that's neat about, and we use this example on occasion, just talking about friendship with God, but bodybuilders, unlike, say, a carpenter goes into a carpenter shop, builds a chair, then leaves work, And he's not carrying his product around with him to show everybody, hey, I'm a carpenter. See my chair? I built that an hour ago. He leaves it where in the workshop, as it were. The bodybuilder, for those of us that are in that, thank you, you got that. The bodybuilder carries his reward with him everywhere he goes. It's like, what do? Well, can't you see? You know, it's... And in the same way, when we're walking in friendship with the Lord, we carry that wherever we go. So whether we get man's adulation and praise and accommodation or not, we're carrying our ultimate reward with us wherever we go. We have friendship. We have approval from the Father. Man cannot take that away. He cannot take that away. And that's powerful. And we all need that in our innermost being. When things aren't good, when everything looks bleak, when everybody's telling you you're a nerd, when everybody's telling you you're this and you're that, and you can't find encouragement on any front, yet God in secret is loving you. It's like, oh, that's all I need. My tank is full. My tank is full. It's interesting, those that'll get a prophetic word, a powerful, encouraging, prophetic word, and they think, oh, I'm going to be famous. No, you'll probably be forgotten for a season. And again, he'll just look at the motivation. Why do we do what we do? The lack of praise, on occasion, knocks some out of the race. Why do we do what we do? There is a satisfaction that only God can give. And then what's interesting in God's economy, when you're not hearing much from God, then all of a sudden his people will come in and just tell you, you're the greatest. Hey, you're the champ. You're the man. You're the, you know, and so all of a sudden you're getting all of this adulation. So there's an economy there. Sometimes when heaven is silent, his servants will be there to lift our arms. But sometimes when the people around us are silent, God's right there to encourage you and affirm you in only a way he can. Amen? Am I lying to you or are these things true? I think they're true. Let's just stand up on our feet. Lord, we want to be the leaders that you ordained that we be. And Lord, we know that there are things that can help form us and take us to the next level in the grace of God. And Lord, with your help, we want to pass the test. And Lord, when we blow it, you'll come back around, you'll help us, and you'll administer the test again. So Lord, we just pray and ask you that you would give us the wisdom to know what it is you're doing. Lord, help us to back up and see the bigger picture. If my pride takes a hit, it's okay. You modeled servanthood. Lord, you modeled looking for the praise that only came from the Father. And Lord, just help us to have that mind in us. Lord, that we not be derailed like those we read about. Lord, it's in the newspaper every day, those that are derailed, those that are knocked out of the game. Lord, I pray you keep us with your keeping power. And I just want to say that while we're praying, some of you may lament some of the things you've done in your life, but you're here today and you're okay. You're here today. You're doing all right. You're not out of the game. So Lord, I thank you that you can even take our failures and turn it into our glory. Even as Peter denied Christ, he was ashamed. And then a few days after that, after he repented and after you filled him with your spirit, he became one of the chief apostles, and that was his very mantling unto service. So, Lord, we want to be effective. We want to be useful. Help us in this game of life, and help us to represent you, God, in a right way, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, guys.